Before I start the message today, I thought this would be fun. I haven't tried it before, and it might be awkward, but maybe you want to try it with me. But could you just, we're not going to move, but could you just look at someone around you and just wave at somebody? Mind just waving? Yeah, don't engage, don't smile too long with your mask on. Yeah, just wave. And maybe that was awkward, we'll never do it again. I was just thinking, like, I know it's such a weird time with the mask on or something, but just to acknowledge there are people around us, and we love them. We want to say hi to them and acknowledge them. And so, anyways, and those online, I'll wave to you. Great to have you here this morning. You're watching the recording. Just want to give a special shout-out to Judy and Jason Schultz. They're probably watching live right now, but just miss you, and we love you, and just thinking of you. Also, Danny Farnsworth, love you and miss you and thinking of you. So glad we can gather in person, but as we know, not every single person is with us in person for a variety of reasons, and so we want to make mention of that. Well, this morning I'm excited. We're going to be continuing our series, as Glenn was mentioning this morning, on Don't Miss Out. Glenn did a great job introducing the series last week. If you missed it, please check out either the podcast or go on YouTube or Facebook and watch it. It's a great, great message on Blessed to Serve, and it's a great way to introduce as we're going through the John 13 text today. So today's message I entitled Don't Miss Out on Redemption, and we're going to be looking at some individuals in this part of John 13 that made some significantly, well, incredibly large mistakes. Has anyone ever made really big mistakes before in your life? Because I know I have. This was a lot easier to share because it's not super personal, but I remember this is a sports mistake. When I was in high school and I was playing soccer, I was playing defense right in front of the goalie, the last position known as a sweeper, and I was supposed to like guard our goalie. And we're playing one of the best teams in New Hampshire. They had some of the fastest strikers, the fastest forwards, and they'd had this whole play where they would just pass it to their defenders. Their defenders could kick it all the way up the field, save a lot of running, and if they get it to one forward, this one forward could pretty much score from anywhere. And as me being a defender, I'm just looking real silly, right, trying to block one of the best teams that we were playing on. But I remember I made a huge error. I made a massive mistake, and I felt like I let my entire team down. Now, they had the ball, and if you're familiar with soccer or not, other countries, they got football, which makes more sense, but they had the ball, and they kicked it. And so I'm the defender. I see this super high ball, soccer ball coming towards me. Now, I was trained that if that's coming, they put me as a defender because I didn't have any brain cells left. So they wanted me to just hit it right here and send it. All those with more brain cells played the forward position. So I was deep in the defense, the last one. There's a couple others where they knew Jim's going to hit it and it won't affect his life that much. So the ball's coming and I was trained, hit it right here and hit it back. And if you do it right, it's amazing. You literally can reverse this soccer ball, like almost maybe half the field, if it's coming at you that fast. Unfortunately, I got a little scared. There was a ton of fans. One of the best teams were playing. We weren't the best team. And so instead of facing the ball head on, I decided just to kind of put my head down. And I thought, no, I should put my head up and face it. But by the time I made that decision, the ball had nuzzled right here. And I did this thing called a flick on, which is terrible. And I went like this and flicked the ball behind me. So the ball went from like their goalie directly to Jim's head to their best defender, the defender's foot right into our goal, which means in a sporting world, when they put the who assisted the goal in the newspaper that week, it says Jim Holt assisted the goal and sent it to the forward and scored on his own team. I was devastated. This was terrible. Every single person on my team was like, ugh, I guess he did lose a lot of brain cells. You know, why was it even on the field? I felt no one would talk to me. It was just like you assisted a goal on us, like against one of the best teams. We need every single point right now. What are you doing, Jim? So obviously our coach was gracious, and he thought, you know, Jim needs a lot of time to rethink his life. So I got to sit on a nice warm bench and just kind of rethink my life. What could have gone better? But I was devastated. I totally blew it. And not only that, even though it's a sports game, but in that moment, I felt like I betrayed like my whole team. You had one job to do, Jim, defend the goalie. Instead, you helped score on your own goal. And now that's like a hard example, but it's light in the sense like that's not like a relational blow up, right? That's like a sporting problem. But if we have to be honest, I'm sure there's times where we made some huge mistakes. Maybe it's in our friendship. Maybe it was at work. Maybe it was one of our roommates. Maybe it's with your spouse. And it's like, I told you I'm all for you. Like, I'm with you to the end. And then you make some decision, some choice. Maybe it's a bunch of choices that lead to a big blow up. And you're at this moment where it's like, Are you playing on the other team? Are you working against me? You said you're for me, and now you're working against me. And you can feel utterly like what you've done is completely unable to be redeemed. Well, I'm thankful that we have a God who's able to redeem. Amen? And we're going to look at two examples of two individuals who made some major, major mistakes. And we're going to look at how they responded to those. So we're going to be looking in John 13, and this is 18 to 38. We're going to be looking at three people today. We're going to be looking at Judas, we're going to be looking at Jesus, we're going to be looking at Peter. But John 13, 18 to 38. Start in verse 18. And this is right after Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet and mentioning that there's going to be someone that's going to be betraying him. He says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know who I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at a table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped his morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all the people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you that you work and love broken people like us. Lord, would you speak to us, God, through your word? God, would you whisper through your Holy Spirit and your scripture what you want us to take away? Maybe things you want us to start listening to or stop listening to. God, ways you might want to whisper to us. God, would you just guide me as I'm sharing about your word, God? Lord, may it bring honor to you and equip and edify those who are here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew, poor Jesus. I mean, if you're paying attention at all to that scripture, this is a rough go. So as we might remember, Jesus chose specifically 12 disciples, and two of them we're looking at. This is like if he had a team, he has like, essentially if he was playing a soccer team, he would have one sub. You only need 11 on the field, right? But here's Jesus picking his team, and he's mentioning that one of them is going to betray him, and one of them's going to deny him. But Jesus is saying this not after the fact. He's actually saying this beforehand. There's one thing to walk into a betrayal that completely shocks you. Maybe you've had that relational pain of someone betraying you or maybe denying you. That's incredibly painful. But imagine knowing that ahead of time before the other person would even do that. How would you respond? We're going to look at what Jesus does in a moment. But first, let's talk about Judas. So as we're learning from the text, Judas... he was the kind of the treasurer of the group. He would typically gather money that they would get, and then he would give it out to the poor. But as we learn in Scripture, he also loved money a little bit more than Jesus, which is just a good reminder. You can be close to Jesus, but not close to Jesus, right? You can come to a church building, but not necessarily know Jesus. Just because you're gathering around with other people that love Jesus, the question is, do you love Jesus? Judas definitely seemed to love money a little bit more. Because when the money would come in, he would take a little bit of the offerings or the gifts and take some of that money for himself. This was money that was supposed to be going to the poor. This is a little bit about Judas. But Jesus chose Judas. You don't learn it here, but in other parts of the text, you'll learn that Judas, who has a little thing going for money or a big thing, he talked to religious leaders and he talked about a deal that was struck up that he could get 30 silver coins if he was to betray Jesus. 30 silver coins. Now, I've been looking up trying to figure out how much that is worth, and there's like a bunch of different numbers, so I don't even know which number is completely right. Some people say the 30 coins based on today's U.S. dollar might be between $91, $441. Maybe it could be all the way up to $12,000, so I'm not going to give you a specific number. But those are all really low numbers if you're talking about betraying Jesus. There's really no price on that. But Judas, for 30 silver coins, let's just call it 300 to take like a lower average, decided that that was worth more than honoring and following and being loyal to the one that had chosen him. Judas is an example of what disloyalty looks like to the core. Now, Judas' heart obviously was, even though he's near Jesus, was not always pointing towards Jesus. Maybe when he first was chosen, his heart was in a different place, and we don't learn everything about Judas. God ultimately knows the hearts. We can't guess people's hearts. We can't even guess our own. We need God to do that. But from the little bit we see of Judas, it seems like, at least at this part in this story, of the end of the 3 years of being with Jesus, his heart definitely was going more towards money than to Jesus. He left an opening in his own heart for the enemy, the devil, to work in. And it talks about that, that when Judas was sent out, when Jesus is like, what you're going to do, do quickly. And he went out, says that Satan entered his heart, that he opened up his heart, not to the King of Kings or the Prince or Priest or the Holy Spirit. He opened up his heart to a demonic force to work within him. That's a good caution for us even today. As I was thinking about that one aspect of this passage, in Ephesians 4, 26 to 27, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. This has to do with anger specifically, not money, but giving no opportunity for the devil to work in your life. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In this moment, it seems like Judas is getting devoured by that lion. The wonderful thing with God, though, I want to bring that piece up, that he's greater than anything we face. And the devil is a defeated foe, amen? Defeated foe. James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if you're like, how can I overcome, you know, these temptations or attacks or whatever the enemy likes to throw at us, spiritual warfare, just realize, submit yourself there toward to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I'm not going to get super long into this because it's going to be a whole side topic, but as I was thinking about just the way that there is an enemy that wants to work even today and be mindful of his working, but even more mindful of how Jesus is working in you. There's been three encounters in my life where I personally, at least that I've been aware of, interacted with someone I would say was full, like in the Bible they call it demon possession, but in place of they were operating not out of a Holy Spirit, but some other kind of spirit and a demonic edge to it. I remember when I was working in college and I was praying that my coworkers would get saved, and I had a lady who came up to me, and if you never met someone that's demon possessed before, you'll know when you do. But I was really there for the gospel, and this person's like, I never talked to her, but she's like, I know you're here to pray, and I know you're here to save people, and I'm asking you, demanding you to stop. And we've never talked before. And I was like, well, no, that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus told me to do. He told me to pray for my coworkers and share the gospel. And I remember a number of times I was in helping the homeless in New York City, and this guy pulled me aside, whipped out a Bible, which I thought was going to be very edifying, and he had everywhere highlighted in the Bible in green, the gospel message, that Jesus dies for sinners. And he tells me, hey, you can preach anything in the Bible except the highlighted parts. I'm like, the highlighted parts are all the gospel. Like, I am literally called out to be evangelist and, like, share the gospel everywhere. And once again, it was exactly the opposite of what my Heavenly Father told me to do. I remember I took another time, I took a bunch of youth group students down to New York City. And once again, I was doing some homeless ministry, and there's a lot of wonderful homeless people. But this one person was just like, hey, if you do not renounce Jesus on the spot, I'm going to throw you in front of the next moving car. You have an option. So don't pray, don't preach, renounce Jesus. There's a theme going on here, because if you flip it, it says pray, says preach, and proclaim Christ everywhere you can. There is a father of lies, his name is the devil, and if we're not careful, we can buy into those lies, just like Judas is doing in this moment. He is going along, his heart's open, there's a weakness in his heart, now he's open to the enemy working in him, and he's now carrying out not a heavenly plan, but a demonic plan. But the neat thing is, God is still in control even over all of that. Jesus knows, this doesn't catch him off guard. The one verse I want to give you on this is 1 John 4:4. It says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I'll say it again. For he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. That we got a God who is greater than any opposition. And that's the right perspective. Realize there is opposition. But realize that opposition is not greater than the God you serve. When we go out every day, realize it's not a civilian just enjoying life. In Ephesians, it talks about that we're in a spiritual warfare. Arm up, suit up. Let's get ready. Let's pray often. Let's proclaim the gospel. Let's proclaim Jesus until he comes. There's the father of lies, but we do not have to listen to him no longer. If you find yourself in a place where you're making some pretty big mistakes, or you have, and you feel like all these whispers of condemnation, you're never going to get out, your biggest mistakes defining you, realize that's not the Holy Spirit. Jesus does not bring condemnation. He brings conviction so that we might repent. But he doesn't bring condemnation. The devil brings condemnation. So I'm hoping for some of us today, if you're struggling, like, I just made too many mistakes in my life, just know that God loves you and you can be redeemed. Amen? Amen. Judas betrayal. So we're going to catch up on Judas in a moment. Let's talk about Jesus now. Verses 31 to 35. Jesus, amazing love. So Jesus chose Judas and Peter. He predicted both of their sins, the betrayal and the three denials. We'll get to Peter in a second. Now, if you remember in the scripture that Glenn read last week, Jesus had just washed every single person's feet. Remember that? I wish so much that Jesus skipped over Judas, right? Because I really, really wish that there was a limit to love sometimes. You ever just know somebody you just don't like? Or you get like some grudge with? Or maybe someone that you feel like is your enemy? Jesus, knowing that Judas would betray him, washes his feet and serves him. Are you with me this morning? Is that not convicting? I don't know about you. If someone does me wrong, or if I know they're going to do me wrong, I don't want to be washing their feet. Maybe throw the water in the face or something. I don't know. Something a little bit more aggressive. Jesus knelt down and washed Judas' feet. Just a couple verses before, Jesus is literally modeling the service and the kind of love he's inviting his disciples and followers and us today to model. This goes against any human instinct where we like to get revenge or something like that. And Jesus literally is serving the one and washing the feet of the one who will betray him and another person of who will be denying him shortly. He invites the disciples to love others like he has loved you. And he says this is a new commandment. Now, you might remember the two greatest commandments, which also is reflected in Deuteronomy, but you love God with essentially everything you are, and then love your neighbor as, yourself, right? And so, exactly, that's great. And in Deuteronomy, you get that. You're supposed to love God, the one true God, with everything we got, and go after him. We want to do that. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. But now he's not just saying, love your neighbor as yourself, and letting that be necessarily maybe a standard. He's up in this, way up. He's inviting the disciples to love others as he has loved them. Are you with me? If you think about this, because at first when I read it, I'm like, okay, that sounds exactly the same, right? I love my neighbor as myself, love Jesus as they love me or something. Like it sounds, but it's really not. Because if you look at the standard of Christ's love, when the entire world he creates rebels against him, when there's murderers and haters and sinners and vile and just all kind of corruption and prideful and gossipers and all kind of forms of sin coming through sinners like you and me all around the globe, Jesus doesn't come and destroy the planet. He comes and dies on a cross. That's the model of love that Jesus is inviting his disciples to in this moment. Love the way that I have loved you. And they fully didn't understand this concept yet, because this is still before the cross. They would fully understand this at a greater level when Jesus had died. But now that we're looking back 2,000 years later, we realize that Jesus is inviting us to love the way that he loves us. Once again, at least in my study, very convicting, because I realize, to be honest, I don't always do that. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I'm assuming maybe some of us could grow in our love to look not like you, but to look more like Jesus, where he doesn't come and crucify his enemies. He dies for them. Jesus dies for them. Romans 5:8, I think this is a great verse that kind of summarizes that. It says, but God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? While we're still sinners. We like to see somebody improve, someone show us that they're better, they figured out their sin life, they somehow behavioral modified themselves and got the support groups they needed, and then maybe we might like them and maybe we might love them. Jesus is saying here through the Apostle Paul in Romans, but God showed us his love for us that while we're still sinners, completely and helplessly unable to make our life right before God, that he would come and then die for our sins. That's what love looks like. And for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, which I'm hoping that's a lot of us here today or online or watching the recording, we're invited to do the same. We don't want to miss out on redemption in our own life, that Jesus can redeem things that we've done wrong in those broken places, but we don't also want to miss out on sharing that with others. Because I'm sure we can think of some maybe family members, some friends, some co-workers, and we're thinking, ah, boy, I don't know if I've been loving that kind of way. Maybe the way you've loved, sure, but the way Jesus has loved? And it's a good question to ask, Lord, is there anyone that I'm restricting your love from working through me to them? Because sometimes we like to elevate ourselves above others, and instead of humility, wash your feet, almost demand that they wash our feet. But Jesus sets a different tone. He came to serve, not to serve. He came to love. He came to die for sinners. So you have Judas' betrayal. You have Jesus' new standard of love. I think I have another page on here. Then we have Peter. Peter's denials. Maybe I don't have that page. Well, this is going to be really good, let me tell you. Cool. Looks like I have another sermon I can go on to. Cool. So we're going on to Peter's denials. Oh, dude, let me get a hand for this guy. Thank you, boo. That's when you just close in prayer. You're like, you know, Judas was enough. Why even talk about Peter now, right? It's just like, let's give some hope somewhere. All right, Peter's denials. Thank you so much. Wow, AV team, digital missions, love you. Peter's denial. Let's talk about this briefly, and then we'll be wrapping up this in a moment. But Peter's denial, he was also chosen by Jesus, and he makes this bold claim to Jesus. Peter's like a bombastic kind of person. He's just like all in, right? When Jesus was arrested by the soldiers, he takes out a sword and cuts off an ear. He's like, I'm here with you, like all the way, you know, and Jesus heals his servant right there. Maybe some of you kind of have that personality thing. Jesus, I would never, ever betray you. Actually, I would die for you. So Peter's making this bold claim right before Jesus, possibly other disciples, and Jesus is like, would you really die for me, Peter? You're actually going to deny me three times. You can imagine the pain that Peter's feeling, because he's making like, no, I'm making like some pretty big claims. I'm going to die for you, not deny you. And as we know, he ends up denying Jesus three times. So Judas betrayed Jesus. And as far as we can tell from Scripture, I mean, God ultimately knows, because God's a redemptive God. But for as far as we can tell from Judas's life, he didn't take up Jesus' opportunity for redemption. He went through with this plan. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. He essentially got his 30 silver coins and realized that was a huge mistake. try to give it back. Like, it literally, like, none of this was worth what he was going to do. He ends up actually taking his life, it says later in Scripture. I don't know all the details there, but Judas made a huge mistake. And I would like to believe, I mean, because Jesus loves every single person and offers redemption, that maybe Judas' story could have looked different. Maybe if he came to a place of, I betrayed, but Jesus, would you forgive me? As he's on the cross. I don't know. But Judas' story ends that way. Peter's story ends differently. He denies Jesus three times. Probably one of his most dire places. But Jesus, when he's crucified and resurrected again, comes and restores Peter. He redeems Peter. What was going to be like the one moment where Peter's thinking, I am done, and I've denied my Savior, and then he got killed. That's the last thing Jesus probably thinks of me right now, is I'm denying him as he's carrying his cross, or denying him as he's on his cross. Jesus restores. Jesus redeems. I'm going to invite up the musicians at this time. I want to share one more scripture with us this morning as I'm wrapping up. It's from Luke 23, 32 to, yeah, I think 40, 43, yeah. Luke 22. And I want to share this one because it hits similar to what we're seeing here. So you have Judas betrays, Peter denies. Judas, from what we can tell, never seeks redemption, even though I believe it would be offered. Peter is restored because we have that kind of God. But God's love for us is so amazing that there's actually two individuals when Jesus is getting killed, and some of you are already aware of this, on crosses next to him. And I've been meditating on this for the last several months, and it's just amazing the kind of love, grace, and mercy Jesus has on us if we ask him. Luke 22, 32, it says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And that's Jesus. And when they had come to the place that's called the Skull, they were crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, this is about Jesus getting crucified. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. The people stood by, watching by the rulers scoff at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, his chosen one, and they mock him. I'm adding that in there. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. In verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him. These are criminals who are being crucified next to Jesus. The other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are in the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, I love this so much. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You're seeing Jesus getting ridiculed by everyone. But at least in this account of the gospel, there's one person who's getting crucified, a criminal who's deserving probably the capital punishment he's receiving in this time of day with the Romans, believes that Jesus is who he is. And oftentimes we can think we got to make everything right in our life before Jesus would ever love me. Right? I got to make right that big mistake, and then eventually Jesus will say, it's okay, you can come back home. Or maybe you don't know Christ today and you're like, I've messed up my life. Why would a God ever love me? Well, this is how radically amazing Christ's love is. That on a cross, as he's dying for the sins of the world and literally dying for the sins of the others who are literally being crucified, one rejects redemption and the other receives it. Isn't that amazing? While on the cross. So if you're in a place today and you're thinking, I am a mess, I am vile, I am broken, I am beyond redemption, I just want to say that's a whisper from the father of lies. He loves the whispers that there's no hope for you, that condemnation is your final outcome, that hell is where you're bound, and there's no hope for redemption. But Jesus whispers another word. He comes and says, I love you. He says, I died for your sin. As that criminal is being crucified and has probably one of the closest perspectives to Jesus dying on the cross, just a couple feet away, with no time to make right all he's done wrong, his sins were put on his cross, and Jesus' righteousness was then put on that criminal. And that day, he was able to be in paradise in heaven with him forever. If you're in that place, you're realizing that, Lord, forgive me. I do want to believe that you love me, even in my worst moment. And I'm sure some of us, we have some pretty low ones, and maybe a bunch of them. Jesus loves you in every single one of those moments. Amen? And he's taking the sin for every single one of those moments. God's grace is far better than anything we'll ever understand, and our sin's a whole lot worse, but Jesus is greater. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, so much for setting the standard of love. God, thank you that you are a redeeming God, that you renew and remake, Lord. And God, for anyone here this morning, whether in person or online, that are in the place of, oh God, I am a mess, that's a great place to be, because God, you come in and make us new. So if you're in a place like that today, and or you're just needing God to work in your life, I just encourage you to raise your hands, or one hand, or whatever. I know this place is my life. I need God to work. It's just a place to receive. God, you see our hearts. God, you see our hands. God, I pray for open vessels this morning, that you would come and work within. God, I pray that we would be cleansed from the inside out. God, that we would be redeemed. Lord, I pray for protection to anyone here that's just struggling with mental thought processes that have a lot of demonic edges to it, condemnation, self-hate, anger against self. God, that is not of you. Lord, I pray for freedom in the name of Jesus, God, that we would have victory over our mind because we have victory with you on the cross and through the tomb resurrection. Heavenly Father, would you be glorified? Help us to know your redemption and share that with others this week. In Jesus' powerful name, we say amen.